Big screen Christmas. So what we've been spending our time during this month of December, if they're just now joining us or if you join us at different times through the month, we've been talking about classic Christmas movies. And this series is kind of from some of my personal baggage that I'm bringing into church with you guys. Because growing up, I was way over here during the Christmas season. And as we've been looking at this pendulum through the series, I celebrated Christmas by using these third-party add-ins that we've been calling them, these third-party additions to Christmas, things like Santa Claus, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, and that was what Christmas was to me growing up. Presents, pretty lights, a Christmas tree, and that's how I grew up, and that's what we celebrated during the Christmas season. We didn't celebrate so much the birth of Jesus Christ or what Christmas is really about. And so after I became a Christian and I learned what all those Christmas songs, the Christian Christmas songs were talking about, and I went off to college, my pendulum swung way over here. And I rejected these third-party icons. I didn't want to have a thing to do with them. In fact, they disgusted me. They upset me. They frustrated me. And what I realized after being over here for a while was, you know, I'm still not getting the joy of Christmas that I should be getting as a Christian. So this season, what I've done is I've kind of pendulumed in the middle, and I've invited you all to join with me in on this. As we tried something new this season, last week I got a good response from you. Has this been fun? You guys have enjoyed this? Has it been meaningful? Good. Have you had little memory buttons going off? See, that's good news. What we've been doing is we've been embracing these third-party icons, these third-party additions to Christmas, instead of rejecting them. But instead of making them our center of celebration, we've been allowing them to remind us of the real meaning of Christmas, to remind us to get to Jesus. And so as we've been doing this, our first Sunday, we looked at the classic movie, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And so we looked at the Who's in Whoville. And every time you see the Grinch, every time you hear one of the songs, or you see the movie on TV, or you're out shopping and you see the Who's, I wanted us to remember that of all people, we should know that our Christmas isn't bought at a store. Our Christmas is something more. And the reflection that I wanted us to each have when we had those things, anytime you saw the Grinch, anytime you heard the song or you heard about the Who's, you were thinking, where's my faith? Where's my hope? Where's my love? Is it in my stuff? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Has it been working? Yeah? You get that? And you're like, maybe you're annoyed at me by now. And you're thinking, man, I can't get my mind off these things. Next week, we went on to Rudolph. And we looked at Rudolph, you know, the red-nosed reindeer. It even glowed. And he was rejected. He was pushed aside. And he was pushed out to be alone because he was different. Not because he wanted to be different. Not because he wanted to stand out. But simply because that's who he was. He was different. And so as we look at Rudolph, we want to reflect that we also have been called to be different. In fact, we've been commanded by God to be holy. That means set apart, different from the rest of the world. Sometimes when we live that way, with a different set of principles, with a different set of morals, with a different set of values, we're going to be alone in our stand. We'll feel alone. Sometimes we're actually alone. Sometimes we're alone because we've been rejected. We've been pushed away by loved ones, our friends, our family, co-workers. And sometimes even we might suffer because we've chosen to be different. And as we look at Rudolph and we see that story, I want that to be a memory button that reminds us, I need to stick with this. I need to be different no matter how hard it is. Then we moved on to our next week, Clarence. We learned who Clarence was. Clarence is the angel from the famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And we looked at that movie and we looked at good old George Bailey and how he just had an awful time of it. And how some of us feel that way sometimes. We're down and out and we just don't feel like we're doing anything right. And sometimes a season is a season where we feel that more than normal. And so we thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if we had an angel that would come down from heaven like Clarence to help us get our life back in line, to help us out. And what we realized last week was that the idea of Jesus coming to earth that Christmas morning some 2,000 years ago, that's what happened. And it was better than an angel. Because Jesus made the world. In fact, one day he's going to roll the world up. Angels don't have anything to do with that. Jesus was God's own son. None of the angels were ever called God's son. And he came down a little lower than the angels. You guys remember our board that we had up here? He came down a little lower than the angels, my magnificent artwork. And he came down a little lower than the angels to bring many sons to glory. Velcro Jesus. To stick to him, to go up into heaven with him. And the whole idea of that was that he would become incarnate. That means that he would become like us. So he would understand our struggles. So he could help us through our weaknesses. That's what incarnate means. Now, as we've been looking through these different movies and picking out these different things, we've had an underlying bed of a really, actually a really thick theological concept. And we've been using big church words. You know, if I could get away from these words, I would, so it'd be simpler. But these words really capture the meaning of what we're talking about here. And the understanding that we are looking at is that when God sent Jesus, when God sent his son, that little baby that laid in the manger that we've sung songs about through the season, that baby was 100%, that's holy, holy with a W, 100% transcendent. That means that he was 100% out of this world, 100% holy, 100% set apart, while he was also 100% incarnate, another big church word. Which means that he was involved with us. He was involved in the world. He was made like us. As we went through these different things, I introduced this idea to you about this idea of transcendence and incarnate, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't some hybrid 50-50. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man while he was here on earth. And I introduced that to you on our first Sunday. On our second Sunday, what we did was we zoomed in on transcendence. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be set apart? And that was Rudolph. Then last week we zoomed in on what does it mean to be incarnate? What does it mean that Jesus became Emmanuel, God with us, that he was made a little lower than the angels? And we looked at what it meant to be incarnate. So this week, as we look at another classic movie, Frosty the Snowman. And that famous song ends with a line, Frosty gives hope to the children as he danced around with a magic hat and came to life. And at the end of that song, he says what? I'll be back again someday. You know, those are words from a fictional character in a seasonal song that has been turned into a cartoon. But what's our reaction when we hear a real person say those words? In such a promise that's just out of this world. When Jesus Christ himself says in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will what? I will come back and take you with me, and take you to be with me, rather, that you also may be where I am. That's nonfiction. That's truth. That's real. That's not a snowman dancing around. And as deep as the Rudolph one was, I thought that was pretty cool. This one today is really a shallow connection. When you see that little white snowman dancing around on your TV screen, I want you to think, you know, that's a song. Yeah, I'll be back someday. It's a nice ending. It rhymes with the line before it. But Jesus Christ said it and he meant it. And it was a promise. And it was real. I will be back again someday is what Jesus said. There will be what's called a second coming of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. If you would, open your Bibles to a book called Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. And you're going to want to grab maybe an extra finger. Maybe you want to use your spouse's finger sometime during the service or borrow a finger from a neighbor. I'm sure they won't mind. grab a slip of paper or something. We've got two places in our Bibles that we're going to be bouncing back and forth between today. So you're going to want to be able to have a little bookmark to put right here in Matthew 24. And we'll have another bookmark to put in another place. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about this second coming, when he's going to come again, when he will come back to take us to be with him, where he has been preparing a place for us to be. Chapter 24 in Matthew, we'll skip on down to verse 36. Matthew 24, 36, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in these days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Hold some thoughts there. And turn over to a book called 1 Thessalonians. You start turning forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians. Well, actually, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And you get into the T's. Thessalonians starts off those T's. You got Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. They're all there together. So you hit one of those and you know you're close. 1 Thessalonians, I've already got bookmarks in my Bible, so you'll have to find something to put into Matthew chapter 24. We'll be back there in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going in Thessalonians. A passage that talks about the same thing, the second coming, and it deals with some things that go parallel with what Jesus had said. Verse 1, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." So these passages, they talk about the second coming of Christ. And what we're going to do, if you would, take your bulletins, flip them over to the notes section there, the message notes. What we're going to do is we're just going to run through some things that we've just read. We're going to take note of them, and out beside each of these little blanks, you've got scripture to let you know exactly where it was pulled from in these sections as we're reading. And we're going to take a look at some things that we know about when it comes to the second coming, because there's a lot of questions about this. A lot of people, and this is a topic where a lot of ears will perk up, because we're curious about it. We're curious what will happen. So these are some things that we can know about the second coming. The first thing that we can know is that no one knows. No one knows the hour. But we know it is quickly approaching. Jesus says in Matthew, no one knows the hour. Not the angels, not the Son. We're told in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming," when? Soon. We know that it is quickly approaching. You're going to have to write fast because I'm going to be flying through these. Second thing we know about the second coming is that the second coming will be sudden. Pow! It'll be sudden. But we should not be surprised because we know it's going to happen. Christians shouldn't be standing there going, "Oh! What's happening? What is this?" We should know this is happening. Even though it's going to happen sudden, we should be expecting it. Even though it's unexpected. Is that fun or what? It says he will come unexpected like a thief. The description like a thief refers to how he's going to come, not so much the presence of his coming. Okay? Sudden, like a thief, unexpected, is how he's going to come, but it's not about the presence of him coming. Let me make some sense out of that. It means that like a thief comes, you don't expect it, it's sudden, boom, before you know it, it's there. It happened. That's the suddenness that's being described like a thief. Jesus is not going to be sneaky like a thief. Unlike a thief, he will not be secret about it when he comes. That's why I want to make that distinction, that there's a difference there. He's coming like a thief. It's going to be sudden. You're not going to be able to expect it. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. I think every one of us is going to jump there for a second, but then we're all going to be, oh, okay, yeah, time to go. Let's rock and roll, you know? But everyone's going to see this. Jesus says in Matthew 24, just a chapter, just earlier in the chapter 24 that you guys have your fingers in, verse 27, he says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the man, the Son of Man." So as you see lightning in the sky next time there's a storm, think about that. That's what it's going to look like. Everyone's going to be able to see it. It's not some mystery. In fact, it's not going to only be a visual thing. It's an auditory thing. In Thessalonians 4:16, just a chapter earlier than the chapter we just read out of in Thessalonians, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first." So we know it's going to be a loud occasion. We're going to be able to see it. It's going to be able to be heard. Revelation 1:7 says that every eye will see him. So if you've got some nut saying that Jesus has already come, hasn't happened. Because we're all going to see it. We're going to know that it's happening. So Jesus is not going to be secret like a thief. It's just going to be sudden like a thief. Another thing that we know about the second coming is that we should stay prepared for this day. Christians, we know it's going to happen. If you believe this book, that is a key part of what we put our faith in. That's where our hope is. We get to be taken with Jesus someday. That's going to happen. That is truth. If you put your faith in this book, if you believe God and you take Jesus at his word, it will happen. So we need to stay prepared for this day. Being prepared means doing what we have been asked to do until his return. Jesus continued in Matthew 24. He gives us a little illustration that kind of goes hand in hand with illustrations, these parables that he shares in chapter 25. I encourage you to read Matthew 25 sometime later today, maybe Monday morning. Thick chapter, and it talks all about the second coming. Joby shared with us a little bit about that during Missions Month, about how each of those parables are talking about when Jesus comes again. We need to be prepared for that day. So Jesus starts off with a kind of a little mini parable at the end of this section in chapter 24. In verse 45, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Notice that it will be good for that servant if he gets caught doing what the master wants him to be doing while he's gone. "I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to stay prepared for this day. Jesus shared with us this story, and in Matthew 25, a number of other stories saying, you need to be ready because I'm coming back. We should be about the Father's business as we wait for the Son to return. We can't get lazy. We can't just say, well, you know, he's a long ways off. I'm just going to live for myself for a while. If you really believe that Jesus is coming again someday, that he has gone to prepare a place for us and he is coming back again, we must be working and doing what he wants us to do while he's gone. We also know that from our work that he will bring a reward for us according to what we have done here on earth. Now, I want to be very clear. Those of you who have heard me speak about grace, you know my stance there and what I understand the Bible to be true on. And I don't think this is something that any church disagrees on. Certain churches might have different things they disagree on, but I don't think there's a church that disagrees that grace is a gift. Grace is not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. With that made clear, I believe we receive salvation freely. But if you've been saved by God, there's a responsibility now as his servant to be doing what he's asked you to do. And I believe that Scripture speaks that our reward, whatever beyond eternal life, whatever we get reward, maybe it's an air-conditioned house up in heaven, or a cushy bed, or a nice couch, or lakeside view. Whatever the reward is, maybe it's just simply that going to heaven is going to mean that much more to you because you've been doing the King's work. Whatever that reward is, it is contingent on what we do. We're told in Matthew 16, 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what? What he has done. Revelation 22, 12, we looked at the very first part of this verse earlier. The latter part of that verse, Jesus says, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So we have to stay prepared. We have to do what the King has left us to do. We have to be actively involved in that. We can't shrink back. We can't get lazy. We have to keep going with that. So that brings us to number four on your bulletins. So what do we do while we wait? What exactly has God asked us to do then? I mean, if we're supposed to do what he wants us to do, then we probably need to know what that doing is supposed to be. You know, if you look at Jesus' commands, God's commands, they are summed up. All of God's commands are summed up in the two commandments. Jesus brings this up in the Gospels. He says, if you do these two things, you will cover it all. You will handle everything that God has ever asked of you. And those two things are to love who? Love God and love others. So you want to do what's been asked of you to do while you wait for Jesus to come? You love God, you love others. To do this, we must be transcendent and incarnate. We talked about this the whole series, about transcendence, about being holy and being incarnate, being part of the world, being in the world. And we looked at this understanding of these two words, and that I, as a human, as a flawed person, as a sinful human being, I have to be careful with this balance. And we looked at something based on these two words, that I can only be as incarnate, as involved in the world, as I am transcendent. That is holy and set apart, different. To explain that a little further, say you're a level 5 on transcendence. You've got the level 5 down. You've got that level of purity. You've got that level of holiness. You can only safely be a level 5 incarnate, involved with mankind, involved with people, involved in their lives. If you try to be involved at level 6 or 7, That's very dangerous because you're not prepared for that. You're not set aside enough. You're not holy enough to dive into those deeper places. It's unsafe for you, and you're going to be unproductive. Review the second message in the series. We talked about that a lot. And so as we look at this, we want to do what God wants us to do while we wait for him. We know that day is coming. We know he's going to come back. When he comes back, I want to be the servant where he catches me doing what he wants me to do. And we know he wants me to love him and to love others. The only way I can be as incarnate as God wants me to be. I mean, Jesus came down. He was incarnate. He was in our lives. He was in the muck. He was in the filth. He was in the dirt of humanity. And he was there because he was transcendent. He could handle it. He could go and be with the worst of the worst, and he was safe, and he was effective. So if we want to do what God has asked us to do while he is gone, while we're waiting for his son to come and get us and take us home, we must be transcendent. We must be holy. We must be set apart and different as high as we can get so that we can reach as deep in humanity as possible so we can hurt with other people like Jesus hurt. So we can suffer with others when they're suffering. If we're not connected to God with this transcendence, we can't suffer with people like that. We get sucked in and caved in. But if you're hooked up to God up here, then you can reach down low and you can suffer with the people that are suffering the worst. You can reach into the lives of those who are just consumed with the darkness of sin and Satan's control on their life. Jesus created the church to storm the gates of hell. Amen. We have to be incarnate, doing his work. Because we know someday, like the flash of lightning in the sky, we'll hear trumpets sound. I have no idea what it's going to be like exactly, but those are descriptions given to me in Scripture. And it might strike us, and we might, but we're going to know this is the day. This is the day Jesus has come to take us home. Are you going to be doing his work when he comes home? When he comes back to take us home, rather? Are you going to be active? Are you going to be incarnate in such a way that you're still holy and transcendent? In Thessalonians chapter 5, if you turn back over there just one more time with me. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on," and here are those three that we talked about the first message, "putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." We might suffer here on earth, but we're not appointed to suffer his wrath as his children. "But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that means whether we're living or we've already passed away, we may live together with him. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." You know another thing that we know about the second coming? Is that Jesus will bring salvation. It's done then. It's all over. We fought the good fight. We've run the race. It's over. He's bringing salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, this time not to bear sin." That was the first visit. "This time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him."